Well, we continue our series in Galatians this morning, so you can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And in fact, we're going to look at the whole chapter. There's a lot of information there, and so I'm not really going to be able to do justice to it. And that's probably okay, going through Galatians, to just kind of give you some of the big themes that we see. But nevertheless, we're going to touch on a fair amount even this morning. So we're in chapter 4 this morning. Paul emphasizes in this chapter our position as the children of God. We are the children of God, and so we are heirs, he calls us. We're heirs according to promise. Not heirs, but heirs, right? We are inheritors of a promise. That's what he's saying. There are at least 11 references or words that are used synonymously. Son, child, children in this chapter. They're used synonymously to speak of those who belong to God through Jesus Christ. So just a quick breakup of this passage. Verses 1 to 11 is all about how we have become the children of God. Verses 8 to 20 is Paul's personal anguish. And you see his real heart, his real concern for the Galatians and his appeal to them to not slip back under the law. He says, you've been redeemed from the law. Don't slip back under the law, right? And so we'll unpack that a little bit. And then verses 21 to chapter 5, verse 1, uses a story from the Old Testament as an illustration of what it means to be the children of promise and why we ought to stand firm in the freedom we have in Christ. And so I've titled the message, The Freedom of the Children of God, meaning that we are no longer under the law. We have been set free from it to live for God freely, right? We're not living for God by trying to justify ourselves under the law to earn his favor. We have his favor. He's our father. We are his children. And now out of the joy and the love that we have for God, we live for him. That's really where Paul is getting at through Galatians and through this chapter. Now, this passage is important for us for the following reasons. Let me give you three quick reasons over here, and you know, just to kind of put it all together. God wants you to know, listen to this carefully, God wants you to know that if you have placed your faith in Christ, then you are a child of God, a position you have been gifted and did not and cannot earn. You got that? God wants you to know that if you place your faith in Christ, then you are a child of God. It's something that God has gifted to you. Secondly, God wants you to turn away from using religious practices as a means to earn his favor. Turn away from using religious practices as a means to earn his favor. And thirdly, God desires for you to live as a child of God, doing his will from your heart because of your relationship with him as a father with his children. So, four things that we want to observe out of this passage, all right? 4 points. I know I'm going 3, 4, and it already sounds like a lot, but these are the 4 points we're going to dig into one after another. Here they are. As a believer in Christ, number one, enjoy your position as a child of God and an heir. As a believer in Christ, enjoy your position as a child of God and an heir. Very, very important for us to think about this and to think through this. You know, God is not a schoolmaster or a boss standing at the other end waiting for us and looking for our performance, looking for how we do, what we accomplish, our skill, and all of those things before he welcomes us. No, no, no. It's very different over here. You and I are positionally children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, from verses 1 to 7, writes about how we've been redeemed from the law and we have received adoption as the children of God. And it's an interesting analogy. You know, he talks about, and I'm not going to read the text. You can read it and just kind of follow along, but I'm going to touch on a few verses here and there. But he talks about how an heir, when he is a child under the care of guardians, is in one sense no different from a slave. And he uses the analogy of a slave, right? Because maybe put it in contemporary terms, much like today, we might have a house help. When we were kids, we used to call them, I mean, not we, but people who had them would call them ayahs, you know, someone who took care of the kids. That was the deal. Both the parents were working and the ayah would take care of the child. And so maybe a better term is a house help or a maid or something like that. And so a child is under the care of this maid. As the child is growing up, both the parents are off at work, the child is growing up. The child, while it's the child is an heir ultimately, is under the authority of the maid and has to listen to the maid. They can't just do what they want. They're young, and so in a sense they have no rights almost, although they ultimately are a child. And that's the point that he's making over here. But when they grow up and are responsible, they receive their inheritance because they were always a child. Someone who's not a child will never receive that promise, that inheritance. But the child, even though when they're young, are under the care of a guardian, under the care of a maid, will ultimately receive an inheritance. Now, Paul uses this analogy because he says, when we were children, we were under the guardianship of the law. And we spoke about this last week. The law was our guardian until Christ came. And Paul continues that idea in this verse. And then he says in Galatians 4, 4 and 5, and I love this. We've preached on this a few times around Christmas. Here's what Paul says. But when the fullness of time had come, and he's paralleling this to a child growing up, ready to take on responsibility, right? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And so over here, you see the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the son of God. And then he says, born of a woman. And over here, you see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's fully God, he's fully human. And then he says over here, born under the law, because Jesus comes to fulfill the law, to keep it perfectly, to redeem those who were under the law, because we were under the law, we broke the law, but by faith in Jesus, we're redeemed. And what's the result of that? The result of that in verse 5, he says at the end of it, so that we might receive what? Adoption as sons and daughters, as the children of God, we receive adoption. And I love how Paul goes on over here. He says in verse 6, you know, he says, what confirms our adoption is that God has sent the Spirit of His Son, Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The same relationship that Jesus has with His Father in heaven is a relationship that we now share through Jesus. And the same Spirit through whom Jesus cries out, Abba, Father, is the Spirit through whom you and I now call God our Father. No longer are we distant and far away from God. You know, and in Hebrews, he talks about it. He says, we no longer come to this Mount Sinai where we tremble because God is so holy and we are not. But we now come to what? To Mount Zion. We come with freedom, we come with joy because God welcomes us as His children, as His children. And through the Spirit, we call Him Father. It's amazing. And, you know, I love Peter. Peter is reflecting on all of these things. He says in 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4, he says that we have become partakers of the divine nature. The Spirit of God dwelling in us means that we are partakers of the divine nature. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Paul says that we are now a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus, in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, talks about a radical spiritual transformation when we are saved. And he calls it being born again or being born from above, John chapter 3. And so we have a new nature now that delights in God and is deeply connected to God as Abba or Father. We're the children of God. John, you know, in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he writes this. He says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." Children of God. When you put your faith in Christ, you became a child of the living God. And your relationship with him now is father and son, father and child, father and daughter. That's the kind of thing that has happened. And so as a child of God and an heir, we do not earn our position or our identity. God has freely adopted us as his children through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are his children with a new nature brought and bought into an unbreakable eternal bond with God to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he ends with, Galatians 4. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amazing what happens when we put our faith in Christ. Now, secondly, as believers in Christ, Paul says, don't go back to the slavery of religious works. Don't go back to the slavery of trying to earn your salvation through religious works or religious practices or and by extension, we talked about this earlier, even good works and those sorts of things. Don't go back to that kind of a thing. From verses 8 to 11, you know, we see Paul's personal anguish over the Galatian believers. He talks about how they were formerly enslaved to those who were by nature not gods. And so you have to think about this and say, okay, wait a minute. The Galatians were Gentiles, and it is likely that they worshipped other gods, often depicted by idols or whatever, but they were following other gods. And so Paul and there were religious practices that were attached to those gods. And what was surprising Paul now was how they seemed to be going back, not necessarily to those other gods, but to religious practices to be justified. And this in this letter, the issue is circumcision, but probably a few other things as well, because the Judaizers are saying you got to become Jews, you got to practice the law to be part of the people of God. Paul says, why are you going back to that? You've come to know God, and more significantly, God knows you as his own child. Don't go back to trying to earn his favor. Now, let's understand this a little bit more. Paul describes these religious works as slavery to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. Here's what he says in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? Why do you want to go back to those things? Now, you know, I looked up this phrase, elementary principles of the world. Paul uses it twice in chapter 4, twice in Galatians in total, and then he uses it twice in Colossians as well. He calls it elemental spirits, principles of the world. So a couple of times in his letters, about four times. And in all those contexts, he is referring to religious practices or works. And he gives examples of those. Things like abstinence from certain foods and certain drinks. I'm not going to eat these on these particular days, you know. And so there's that sort of a practice, a religious practice, or religious festivals. And I think we Christians, we have our own religious festivals, you know, Christmas, Good Friday, Easter. By the way, you know, we've noticed that there are more people in church, and this is not just DBF Dwarka, across churches, at Christmas time, at Good Friday, and at Easter, because those are the Christian religious festivals, right? And so we've got to get there for those. And so people find their way to a church somehow because they've got to, keep those. And some people are very religious about Lent in that sense. And now again, and I'll say a little bit more about this later on, but Paul says that's legalism. That's a law kind of a thing, because you feel like if you don't do those things, you are not in God's favor, or you aren't able to earn God's favor in that sense. There were other ones in Colossians 2:16. So Colossians 2:16 talks about religious festivals. 2:16 talks about the Sabbath observance, keeping of the Sabbath. Colossians 2:18 talks about ascetism, meaning withdrawing from the world, going away into these wilderness places to stay away from the sinfulness of the world. And there are church histories littered with people that have done that sort of a thing. Colossians 2:21, people have this: do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. So we've got all these restrictions, these religious practices, so to speak, that we've built up that, I don't eat this kind of food, I don't touch this kind of thing, I don't do this kind of thing. We've kind of built up those things. Some people, Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 4:3, he says some people forbid marriage. Don't get married. It's not, maybe they talk about the holy orders or something like that. Or Galatians 4:10, some people observe days and months and seasons and years. All of these things, religious practices. And of course, in Colossians 2:11, as well as in Galatians, circumcision becomes a practice in that sense. Or even fasting becomes a religious practice. Now, people do all these things because they think that it gets them into the kingdom of God, or it wins them God's favor. The truth is, none of these things work. Galatians makes it clear, the New Testament makes it clear, none of these things work. And for believers in Christ, they have no significance in our salvation whatsoever. No significance. And you might be sitting and saying, wait a minute, I do some of those things. I abstain from certain foods on certain days, and I fast, and I have some of these things that I keep and I maintain. What's wrong with that? Well, here's the problem. If you use church attendance, let me make it a little bit more contemporary. If you use church attendance, giving an offering, tithing, fasting, serving, being involved in preaching and teaching, being on the music team, being in the Sunday school and teaching. If you use those things to earn, as a means to earn God's favor, then you are living under the law. You're living under the law. And here's the problem with this. If you don't get it perfectly right, then you break all of God's law. That's the issue. So you choose. If you want to live under the law and you say, you know what, I'm going to justify myself before God and I'm going to keep all these things, then keep it perfectly. Because if you don't keep it perfectly, then you end up breaking the entire law. And you know why? Because the Bible says that God is holy. He's perfect in all of his ways. And he will accept nothing but perfect holiness. Something we can never accomplish through our effort, can we? If you're honest about it. And so holiness, biblically speaking, righteousness is imputed to us. That's the word. It is given to us. It is credited to us freely as a gift from God when we put our faith in Christ Jesus. And so if you use all these things, these practices, to earn God's favor, you're making a big mistake. You're going back under the law. You're entering into a form of slavery. God is a schoolmaster. God is a boss, someone far away. You've got to earn your favor, and then he will reward you for what you've done. But Paul says over here, you're a child. You have an inheritance. You have the rights of a child. God is your father. Don't try to earn his favor. But now just a quick point about this, because having said that, you might say, oh, wait a minute, so I don't need to do anything. You know, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to serve, I don't need to give, I don't need to do anything, you know. Well, being a faithful Christian or being faithful in Christian fellowship, giving, serving, praying, fasting, these are all important characteristics, if you like, or qualities of the Christian life. But they should be a natural outcome or a fruit of the presence of God in your life. They should be, and Paul will actually touch on this in Galatians chapter 3. He talks about it as the fruit of the Spirit. You know, and so all these things that we do aren't to earn God's favor, but we do them because we love God's presence. And so I go to church because I love my Father in heaven. And I love his other children around me as well, right? And so I go to his presence, or I give an offering, or I serve, or I fast and I pray because I love the presence of God. But here's what's crucial in this. If you find no joy in these things, then maybe you need to check your heart and see if you really love God, and maybe take it one step further to see if you really belong to him. If living the Christian life is a drudgery to you, then you're probably under the law and not under Christ. If living the Christian life is a drudgery to you. And this is what you got to sort out in your life. If going to church and giving and serving is just like, oh, I don't believe I've got to do this. Yeah, that's what a person who goes to work feels like. That's what a student in school feels like. Ah, I don't want to do this stuff. Why do I have to do this stuff? But you have to do it because you got to get through it. But if you're a child, there's a difference there. There's a difference there, right? You love your father. You love God, and so you delight in these things. Now, granted, you may be a child and you may still struggle, and that we know from the scriptures is because of the remnants of sin in us, the body of sin that still wages war. But in your heart and in your spirit, you will genuinely love and desire and want more of the presence of God if you're truly a child of God. Think about that, right? Let's go on to the next one. Thirdly, as believers in Christ, we're to follow the example of Christ. And this is a very, this I get from verse 12 through to verse 20. So it's again, you know, 8 verses, but tucked in there, Paul says something that's very crucial for us to understand. Now, Paul makes a very personal and heartfelt appeal to the Galatians in Galatians 4, 12 to 20. He talks about his relationship with them. He says, when I first came to you, you welcomed me as an angel of God. Even as Christ himself, you welcomed me. And even though I had an ailment, you know, and it's likely that Paul had, a lot of scholars think that he had some trouble with his eyes, because he says, you would have even gouged out your eye and given it to me if you could, right? And so Paul in many of his letters will say, I write this greeting in my own hand, which means that probably a scribe wrote the rest of it as Paul dictated, but at the end he just scribbled something with his own hand, possibly because he had an eye issue. We don't know, it's just, you know, speculation over here, but seems likely. And he says, in spite of that, Galatians, you welcome me. You didn't push me aside, you didn't scorn me. We had such a strong relationship going. We had so much of love that was between us. And now what's happened to you? Why are you suspicious of me? Why are you turning away from me? Why are you going back to those who don't really care about you? I care about you as a father for his children, spiritually speaking, right? And then he says in verse 19, he says, my little children. And so Paul is, you know, in this section, in these 8 verses, he just softens his tone a lot with them. And he says, my little children, whom I am again in anguish, in the anguish of childbirth. And this is in verse 19, right? Whom for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. And here you see, you know, Paul's purpose in writing to them. His purpose in persevering after them, in pursuing them. He doesn't give up. Even when the Judaizers come and say, you got to get back to the law, Paul doesn't give up. He comes after them as a parent after a wayward child. And he says, my little children, you know what I want? I want to see Christ formed in you. That's what I want to see. That's the goal of my ministry to you. It's the goal of my relationship with you. You are now the children of God. And I want to see God's great son, Jesus, formed in you. That's what I want to see happen in your life. Now, this is consistent with what Paul says in other places. For instance, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he writes, for those whom he foreknew, that's those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see that? Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, to become like his great son, Jesus Christ. You see, God is working in us to restore an image, his image, that has been corrupted and distorted by sin. We're to become more Christ-like in our character. Now, how does that happen? Does it happen by keeping the law? No, it doesn't, because it cannot. It happens, and Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, and we all with unveiled face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How are we transformed? By beholding the glory of the Lord. There's a beautiful example of this in the Gospels when Jesus comes walking on water and all the disciples are in a boat. Peter gets out and he walks on water as he beholds the Lord. I don't want to go into what happens when he turns his eyes away, but as he beholds the Lord, he walks like his master walks. As you and I behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We do it through the Word of God, through prayer, through the fellowship of believers. We look unto God. And as we look unto Him and as we perceive Him through His Word, we are transformed into His image, into His likeness. Don't take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth and finally, as believers in Christ, stand firm in the freedom you have in Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the freedom you and I have. Now, we don't have time to get into these next 10 verses in depth, right? There's a lot that Paul says over here, and we're not actually going to do that this morning or even next week, but just to touch on it briefly for us, because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses this Old Testament story as an illustration for the point he is making. Now, the stories in their original context in Genesis have a meaning over there, right? And they have a purpose in there. But Paul uses it as an illustration for the point he is making. And he talks about in this passage, there are two sons. One is born to a slave woman. One is born to a free woman. The son born to the slave woman was born according to the flesh. And this is illustrated by Hagar, who bore a child to Abraham. But Ishmael, Hagar's son, was not a son of promise. Was not a son of promise. Right? The other son is the one born to the free woman, was born according to the promise, and this is illustrated by Sarah, who bore Isaac to Abraham. So these two sons, and I know it's kind of like, you know, complicated sort of thing, and maybe you've got to dig into a little bit more. It isn't actually, because he's using it as an illustration. Now, to be clear, this passage is not condoning or giving approval to slavery or anything of that sort, right? It's simply used illustratively. Read the passage in its original context and you will see how God is so gracious to Hagar and even blesses her and protects her and provides for her. So you got to read it in that context. But Paul is making a point over here. And the point is that, is make a point in all this, that believers like Isaac are sons and daughters of promise. Of promise. You see, those who live under the law continue to live like slaves. They've got to, you know, please their master in that. So they've got to earn their stripes in that way. But those who put their faith in Christ are made spiritual sons of Abraham, ready to inherit the kingdom of God. And so look at verses 31 and chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Verse 1 of chapter 5, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Don't submit to the yoke of slavery. You see, trying to justify yourself before God through the law is only slavery. You're in bondage and can never be free if you try to live by the law. But coming to God by faith in Christ and living before God by faith in Christ sets you free. It sets you free. You live as a child of God. We're adopted into the family of God, given the full rights of sons and daughters. You know, my children, hopefully they feel the same way, but I think they have great freedom in my home, with me, with Sharon, because they're my children. They have friends in their society, and those friends have to, you know, ring the bell and stand outside the door. They don't just come into the house and go into the bedrooms and open the refrigerator and take what they want. They don't do that. They're not my children. But my children have a lot of freedom, if you like, in the home. They have freedom in this house. They come and go as they please, almost, right? They, you know, and I know, let's not get into the whole discipline aspect of these things. Let's just talk, think about it in terms of children. And by comparison, the freedoms that they have as our children. And you can think about this in your own homes. You may have children or you may be a son or a daughter. Think about the freedoms that you might have. And then parallel it to what we have before God our Father. That's what he's talking about over here. We're the children of God. We don't have to earn his favor. We have his favor. And we need to learn to live in the favor that we have. And so enjoy your position as a child of God and as an heir. Don't go back to the slavery of religious works. Follow the example of God's great Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then stand firm in the freedom you have been graciously given. Let me give you a moment now to just quietly bow your heads, and there may be, you know, one or two things from this that God has ministered to your hearts this morning. Maybe areas that you need to set right in your relationship with God. Maybe to fully understand what this freedom is all about that we have in Christ. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, for your help to really comprehend, not just mentally, but in our hearts, the truth of your word, that we would in fact feel and live and enjoy and experience this new relationship that we have with you as our Father, not a distant God whom we need to appease through sacrifices and offerings, but a God who loves us dearly as a father does his child. Help us, O God, to really grasp this, O God. Thank you so much, Lord, for this morning, for your word to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.